Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And the title of the message is Christ the Eternal Word. Christ the Eternal Word. And of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, most people are familiar, really familiar, with these first verses of the Gospel of John, where it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, it says the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3, all things were made by Him. This person who John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is describing as the Word, who was in the beginning and who was God, all things were made by Him, the Creator. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, of course, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And that's, He's the eternal Word. He's identified here as the Word. And so I want to talk a little bit about this. This is the glory of the person of Christ. And we'll go through several verses here in the book of John. But you know how the Bible is just an amazing book. And so many people misunderstand it and abuse it. For example, we know there are four Gospels. Now, when I say Gospels, I'm not talking about the message of the Gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners by His grace through Christ, because that is the Bible. That's what the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is, the Gospel. And that's what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, when he said, the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek, or the Gentile also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. So that is the gospel of God's grace. God saves sinners by His grace, His sovereign grace, His sovereign will in mercy, according to His strict law and justice, all conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word here. And that's why John starts it out here. But there are four, in literary terms, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these show us some things about the life of Christ in His earthly ministry, mainly concerning His birth, and then mainly concerning His earthly ministry from His baptism, which was the beginning of His public ministry, all the way up to the cross and the resurrection and His ascension. And that's what these four Gospels, these literary Gospels, do. And they give us the truth from various points of view. Matthew is a very Jewish Gospel. There's more Old Testament quotations out of Matthew because it's mainly written towards the Jews. Now, I can read it, you can read it, Gentiles can read it. You understand what I'm saying. But it's a very Jewish gospel, and it emphasizes Christ the King of Kings, the Messiah King, the Lord, King of the Jews. And then Mark is a very Gentile gospel. Some people call it the Roman Gospel because it's written like addressing the Roman world. And It's a very short, simple, to the point gospel. And one of the main words in the book of Mark is the word immediate. You know, that doesn't give a lot of background, just simply states the truth of his life. And then you have the book of Luke, which is also a very Gentile gospel. But in the book of Luke, that aspect of Christ as the Son of Man, his humanness is emphasized. God manifest in the flesh without sin. Now, that doesn't mean that Luke doesn't speak of his deity, Christ's deity. He does. But there's an emphasis on Christ, the Son of Man. And then in John, as we come here, the emphasis is on his deity. And again, it's not that John doesn't mention the humanity of Christ. He does, often. Because you can't preach the gospel without relating and communicating the truths of the glory of his person, which is God manifest in the flesh. God-man. Man, God, very God of very God, as one old writer said. The eternal Word here. In the beginning was the Word. What do you mean in the beginning? Well, whenever God began this whole thing of creation, and even before that. So Christ in his deity had no beginning. And this is important. I know it's a mind-boggling truth, but it shows you the awesomeness of the Savior. And a lot of people misunderstand this. There are whole denominations who call themselves Christian who deny the deity of Christ. And they're false Christians, false Christianity. You cannot believe the gospel of salvation by God's grace and truly, biblically call yourself a Christian if you deny either the deity or the sinless humanity of Christ. Because that's the kind of person that it took to save us from our sins. He had to be God manifest in the flesh. Years ago, a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, was talking to a co-worker of his. And they got to talking about things around relating to Christmas, you know, and how the Son of God was born in human flesh. You know, the Bible says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And what it says there is the child, that speaks of the humanity of Christ. It was born. His humanity had a beginning. Because he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. But the Son was not born. The Son was given. The Son always was. As the book of Revelation said, he's the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning, no end. He's eternal. And that speaks of his deity. But this dear brother of mine asked his co-worker, who claimed to be a Christian, he said, do you believe Christ is God? And the man hesitated. And he said something like this. He said, well, he's the Son of God. Well, that's true. He's the Son of God. But the man was saying it as if that was some kind of a lesser God. And the Son of God, you see, we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's not three gods. You know, the Muslims accuse us of believing in three gods. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. Our God is one God. But he reveals himself in three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's for the salvation of his people. But here's the thing about it. Each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are co-equal in every attribute of deity. There's not God the Father who is the biggest God, and then God the Son who is a lesser God, and then God the Spirit who's even lesser than him. No, they're co-equal. He's the express image of the Father, the Scripture says. That means he's equal. Over in Philippians chapter 2, it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what that means is this. If you or I claim to be God, obviously, that would be robbery. What do you mean robbery? We'd be like stealing from the glory of God. Trying to, we wouldn't. It wouldn't be successful. But trying to steal God's glory. But when Christ claimed to be God, when he called himself the I Am, and you see that in the book of John all the way through, he said, I am. He told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And I know the King James Version adds the word he, I am he, but in the literal Greek original, it was, if you do not believe that I am whom I am. Remember, God told that to Moses. Whom should I say is sending me into Egypt to bring the children of Israel? I said, I am that I am. That's God's eternality. And the Son of God is co-equal with the Father. Now, well then, why is he called the Son of God often, which he is, but he's also called God. And why is the Spirit, all of that? Well, in office, now in the glory of their persons, co-equal in deity, but in their offices for the purposes of the salvation of God's elect people, the Father represents the authority, the sovereignty of the Godhead. The Son submitted himself to the Father for the salvation of his people. The Father gave him a people, and he agreed to be their surety, their substitute, their redeemer, their keeper, their Lord, their governor, all of that. And he submitted himself to the Father. That's why you'll see passages in the Word of God, especially in the book of John, where he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, the Father's will and the Son's will and the Spirit's will are the same. But the Son, God manifest in the flesh, the Word here, the eternal Word, submitted himself to the will of the Father for the purposes of saving his people from their sins. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so Christ, in doing the work of a surety, a substitute, a redeemer, and his death on the cross, he brought forth what is called the very righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of a lesser God, but the very righteousness of God. And that's the entire merit of his whole work of redemption on behalf of his people, to put away our sins on the just ground of satisfaction, propitiation. And that's the righteousness that that God the Father has imputed, charged, accounted to his people for their salvation. And so understand that. Don't hesitate. Somebody says, do you believe Christ is God? Yes. As quickly as that, yes, he's God. But he's also man. You remember in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel Gabriel was communicating with Joseph to not put Mary away because she was with child. He said, she's having a child by the Holy Spirit. And he says, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, the question would arise, is he capable of doing that work, saving his people from their sins? Because that's what the name Jesus means. It actually is the Greek, and we're talking about transliteration here, taking the languages and transliterating them into words that we use in our English language. So Jesus would be like Joshua or Yeshua, which means God saves, or God our Savior. And so is he capable? Well, Matthew 1:23 says this, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Christ, Jesus Christ is God, and here he's the eternal Word. And this word, it's the Greek word logos, or logos, however you want to pronounce it. It's the word we get our word logic from. Christ is the Word of God. He's the Logos. He's the logic of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know what logic is. It means it makes sense. Something makes sense. It's not out of kilter. It's the only way it could be. This is logical. And What it's showing us is that in the person of Jesus Christ, as the living Word, the eternal Word, who is, and later on we'll see in verse 14. Well, let's read verse 14. Listen to this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was made flesh. That's God-man. So in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon the work that He alone accomplished as the representative of His people, as the high priest of His people, as the surety. What does a surety do? A surety takes responsibility to pay the debt of somebody else. Well, as the surety of the covenant of grace before the world ever began, Christ, God the Father appointed Him to be the surety of His people, His elect, His church, His sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even before He became incarnate, made flesh in time, He agreed to take that debt, to be the surety of the people of God. And He agreed to do what was necessary to obtain their complete salvation, which was to come and become incarnate, made flesh, to go, to obey the law perfectly, to go to the cross and die for the sins of His people, to satisfy God's justice. You see, the wages of sin is death. God forgives sin. God, He has mercy, but not at the expense of His justice. Christ is the one who obtained it. It was all conditioned on Him. The sins of God's people were imputed, charged to Him. He was made sin. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And He came and He died on that cross. He suffered, bled, and died. And that suffering, the bleeding and dying, is to be attributed only to His sinless humanity, but it was an act of His entire person, and it's amazing. But in that one act, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, He, Christ, the God-man, Jesus, Emmanuel, by one offering, He hath perfected, completed, finished forever them that are sanctified. And that's an amazing thing. Those whom God set apart in divine sovereign electing grace and gave to Christ. By His one offering, He completed the work. He satisfied justice. He put an end to, He made an end of sin, and He finished the transgression, and He brought in everlasting righteousness whereby God is just to justify sinners like me and like you. And so He did all that. He brought in that perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. And the proof that He finished the work is that in His death, He was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. You see, sin demands death. Well, in His death, He finished it. He put it away. He purged it and redeemed His people and established righteousness. And righteousness demands life. Romans 5:21 tells us that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's the only logic of God. The only logical thing. This makes sense in God's mind. Now, by nature, it doesn't make any sense to us. By nature, we don't know that. All we know is that if God's going to save me, I got to do something to earn it. That's what we think by nature. And my friend, that's so wrong. Salvation is not by works. It's not conditioned on us. Salvation is by the work of Christ, conditioned on Him. And that's the only logical thing, because you see, in order for God to accept us, we must somehow be made perfect, complete, without any flaw. And we're sinners. So how can God look at a sinner like me and accept me and bless me, save me, fellowship with me? It's only through the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, accomplished on my behalf and imputed, charged, accounted to me. That's the only way God can accept a sinner. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we're accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved there is Christ. Remember when the Father at his baptism said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see, that's why the Bible tells us that without Christ, it's all sin. And that's the word that is communicated to us. Christ the eternal word. Christ the living word. Christ the word made flesh, the incarnate word. And he is the subject of the written word. And he ought to be the subject of the preached word. We see that. So go look back at John 1 again. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And that some translations say that "in the beginning" and "ever has been." Now again, this is speaking of Christ, the eternal Word. He is eternal. He had no beginning and no end. You know, when they talk about Christ's birthday, you know, well, again, his humanity had a beginning. And we don't know what day that was. I'm sure it wasn't December 25th. We don't know. But there was a day that Christ was born. The child was born. His humanity, sinless humanity. And he united himself, his deity, with his sinless humanity. And we don't know the day that that happened. But it was a time, there was the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, a son given, made of a woman, a child born, made under the law, all salvation conditioned on his law keeping, his justice satisfaction, just satisfaction, that made under the law to redeem them that were under the law." That's Galatians 4 and verse 4. Well, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That's speaking of the office of his sonship. Okay, the Trinity, and I know this is mind-boggling. But you know, when we come to passages of the Scripture that we cannot wrap our minds around, or that seem unfair to us. I tell people all the time when they read Romans 9, they talk about God loving Jacob and hating Esau, neither of which deserve God's love. Both deserve God's hatred, as we all do. But God chose to love Jacob and hate Esau. And somebody says, "Well, that's just not fair." Well, my friend, what the Bible tells us to do. Now, you say, "Well, it's unfair." But that's what God said. That's what he said in Romans 9 and other places. God chose a people to save. And he didn't choose everybody. And people say, "Well, that's unfair." Well, you know what the Bible tells you to do when you come to passages like that? And incidentally, if you read in Romans 9, Paul anticipates those objections. Read it again. Read it over and over again and pray that the Lord will reveal himself to you. But what the Bible tells us to do in places like that, where we read something that maybe seem unfair or unjust to us, or something that just so mind-boggling we cannot wrap our minds around it, it says it. It says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding." What does God say? That's the issue. It's not how I can understand it. It's not how it seems unfair or even fair to me. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. So the Word was the in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And always has been. That's what he's saying. He didn't. When Christ came into the world, he didn't stop being God. Now, it says down here that his glory was hidden for a while. When you looked, if you were alive when the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh, and you saw him as a child and saw him as a teenager, and we don't have much in scriptural revelation of his youth, have a little bit. And if you saw him in his baptism and in his earthly walk, there's nothing about his person, his humanity, his visage that would immediately tip you off and say, "Oh, that's God walking in the flesh." In fact, the book of Isaiah 53 tells us just the opposite. If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of Christ, and listen to this. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Now, this is speaking of the Word of God, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report," or our doctrine, "and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed," the power of God, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness," no outside beauty, "and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Sometimes I see these pictures that people have painted, and they put a figure in there with a robe and long hair and a beard, and they say, "This is Jesus." Well, that's not Jesus. Nobody knows what he looked like. There were no photographs back then. All we know of the person of Christ is what the Bible describes in him in doctrine. And that's one of the things I always tell people. I said, if you want to do a real self-examination, there's really only two things that you need to know. Number one, if you claim to be a Christian, that is, am I trusting the true Christ of the Bible as he's identified and distinguished in this word, according to the doctrine of Christ, who he is? And then at the same time, what did he accomplish on Calvary's cross? But these pictures, they're not Jesus. They're just somebody's idea of who Jesus is. He's the eternal Word. And we're not to make replicas of him. In these movies, you know, people say, they'll have actors come up and they'll look at him and they go off. That's not the way it was. Not the way it was at all. By nature, we esteemed him not. By nature, there'd be nothing about him. But he revealed himself to some of his people as the eternal Word and the Savior. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.